All right, let's all stand and sing some praises to the Lord. Let's glorify His name. Standing on the promises. Amen. Is that the first one I had? Yeah, it is the first one I had. Okay.
No, it
wasn't.
It wasn't? You had leaning.
I had leaning, didn't I? Huh? Let's do it. Let's do leaning. That's what I had first. I confuse myself easily, guys. Sorry.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
One time.
Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Standing on the promises. Now we're in the right order.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fall. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing,
I'm standing on the promises. One more time. Standing on the promises. Sorry, did I mess that up? I started going back to the chorus of it, or the verse. Okay, good job. So you guys sound a lot better without your mask. Before it was like...
Amen.
Now it sounds... Man, not to have your mask
on. Big difference.
Isn't that such
tell.
A relief, too? You can breathe.
It's a good okay. thing David doesn't watch the wall. He would have really been confused. Huh?
Yeah. Yeah. I got to keep on this one, too. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love. Who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, your sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe. Who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen.
Tom needs monitor.
Can you turn monitor for Tom? Can you hear Tom? Okay.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down From lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly buried, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen.
David's right, you guys do sound better. Now that the masks are off. Either that or Austin's making us sound good, so. Amen. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read out of the Holman, and then we'll look at one verse out of Hebrews chapter 9. But 1 Corinthians 15. The title of the sermon, The Enemy Death, it's an interesting concept when we are preaching about death. I think I've said this before, maybe at some funerals, but my first experience with death when I was 3 years old, and my great-grandmother passed away. My grandmother, that was very dear to my father, took us down to Kentucky, and I still remember vividly my great-grandmother, Ma'am, lying in her casket and being introduced as even a young child to this thing called death. And then, of course, we all grow up and we've all had pets that we get close to and they have to be put down and they die. Or even worse than that, when I was in high school, two of my good friends at separate occasions lost their fathers at massive heart attacks, immediately died. And one of them, we were right before the state of playoffs for our hockey team, and he was at all of our games, my friend's dad, and all of a sudden he wasn't there. And my poor friend had to play through that. And of course, when you get a little older and perhaps you lose a parent. I had another good friend when I was 24 years old who had brain cancer, and he died within 6 months. And then all of this stuff is supposed to prepare us for death. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. And I remember my grandfather when he preached my grandmother's funeral, and we got done with that. And I said, "Papa, that was really, really good sermon." And he was well into his 80s. He says, "You know, I've preached many funerals in my life, but when it's your own, it's really difficult." And so I say all that because what are we supposed to think about when death is out there? There's one thing that someone has always said, there's two things that are guaranteed in life. One is taxes, one is death. And so we're all going to have to experience this. And so I just thought, well, what does the Bible say about death? I was looking at something on the internet the other day, and I don't believe it one bit, and this guy was talking about how he died, and he went into the whatever the land was, and he got this great experience, and he came back, and then you find out he just said all that out of a lie just to sell a book. What does the Bible say about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 20, and I'm going to read that whole chapter. I'm reading out of the Holman today. Paul writes to the church there at Corinth. It's very interesting, the church at Corinth, one of the churches he was instrumental in founding and working in, they had all kinds of issues and problems, much like a church of today. And so somebody had to have brought this to his attention. Well, what about this thing, death? And back in Paul's day, there was a very large debate about the resurrection even. Was it real or is it not real? How in the world can a body resurrect from the grave? And so some of these people were even questioning Jesus' resurrection. And we don't need to get into that. Amen? Because we have to believe the Bible is true, and the Bible says Jesus arose from the grave, and I believe that. And someone says, "Explain that, preacher." I can't. Only God can. But I believe it. And Paul so writes and addresses some of these issues there in verse 20 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have passed away. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. But when he says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subjected to Christ, then the Son of himself will also be subject to the one who has subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm by the pride in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. If I fought wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope, what good did that do for me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die anyway. But do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. But some are saying, 'How are the dead raised up? What kind of body will they have when they come?' Foolish one, what you sow does not come to life until it dies." I love this analogy about seeds. "And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed, perhaps wheat or other grain.
But God gives it a body as he wants. And to each of the seeds, it's his own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of heavenly bodies, is different from that of earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differs from another in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Brothers, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep or pass away, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed in incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed in immortality. When this corruptible is clothed in incorruptibility and the mortal is clothed in immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Now is the sting of death sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that comes the judgment. Let us pray together again. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the reading here of these wonderful words of Paul to the church at Corinth, words that you inspired him to write, words that here we are 2,000 years later, we can still read them and declare to the world, these are the words of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for not only creating us, but providing a way for us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, help us to understand this enemy death. Father, help us not to fear this enemy death. Father, help us to know Jesus, the one who gives everlasting life. In his name we pray, amen. From the moment that we are first born, our physical body begins to die. Death is the most democratic experience in life, someone once said, because all of us participate in it. Death also comes quickly. Some are taken away tragically by a car accident or a work accident just about 2 months ago. I had an uncle whose niece on the other side of the family, they were driving, her and her husband and their little child, this is horrible, but they were driving home after grandma had babysat their child. There in Kentucky on one of those two-lane roads, a drunk driver decided to drive on the other side of the road. Hit them all head-on and they never made it home. Some are shot in acts of violence. Some die heroically in acts of warfare. Storms such as hurricanes, tornadoes, wildfires are taking others. Some are succumbing to cancer and other diseases. Most simply just take their last breath, or their heart just stops beating its last beat. All we know is death can come just that quickly. Another common thing that all of us think about death is this. It's something that happens to other people. I find that none of us really like to grow old. None of us likes this thought about dying, but we have to all deal with this orderly process of both aging and dying. And if we can understand death and get a proper biblical perspective about it, I believe this, it will help us live our life to the fullest measure possible until our death. And so this morning I want us to look at death through the eyes of the Bible. And what does God's Word have to say about it? First of all, death is an enemy of both man and God. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But in the beginning, God created man perfect. Death was not even a part of man's being. Death came only after man had sinned, and his sin was disobeying God. And so with regard to death, I'm not speaking of the weakness or fear or pain or distress that's associated with it. I'm speaking today of death itself. It is an enemy. It is a violent enemy. It snatches away people sometimes in the prime of their life, or when they're most needed by their family, or when they still have work to do, or when they are still willing to give to their nation or their church or their job. And then when death hits, it leaves behind sorrow. Sorrowing widows and widowers, children, loved ones, family, and friends. But don't be mad at God, because God never meant for his creation, the human being, to die in the first place. In the beginning, there was no death in the Garden of Eden. There was no pain. There was no tears. There was no suffering. In the Garden of Eden, you realize there was no need for the military or police, because man was made perfect. The environment he was in was perfect. But God also created men and women with this will and a mind of their own. And so one day Adam and Eve chose of their own free will to rebel and disobey God. And that rebellion is simply called sin. And the Bible teaches that because of sin, death came. And death now reigns over the whole human race. It's a judgment that fell upon mankind because of man's sin. And as sinners, we are under the sentence of death, for Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Our bodies age, we deteriorate, and then we grow old, and then we die because of the enemy, death. All because of this thing called S-I-N, sin. Not only is death an enemy, but the Bible is clear, the enemy death will ultimately one day be destroyed forever. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything, though, that resists the will of God will be destroyed. But those who are in Christ Jesus will participate in this resurrection, and the Bible says will be given new bodies. These bodies will be glorious, powerful, spiritual, immortal, imperishable, sin-proof, age-proof, and even death-proof. We will have bodies like Jesus Christ. And in our resurrected bodies, we will not be destroyed, because Jesus conquered death when he rose up out of that grave on that first Easter morning. Amen. That's why the Bible teaches the enemy, death, has already been defeated. It was defeated at the cross and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Yes, it's true, the final destruction of death lies in the future. Revelation 20:14, John writes, and death and hell at the end were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second or final death. Isn't that going to be great in the end times? When all is said and done, I see Jesus taking death and hell and casting them into that lake of fire to torment man no more. In the meantime, our fight with death continues in the present. But the defeat of death, in that aspect, in that concept, the defeat of death belongs in the past at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And yet today, death doesn't seem defeated at all. It's all around us. Senseless killings, hurricanes, wildfires, car accidents, war, COVID-19. We can read in the obituary columns every day of people who are suddenly no longer with us. Death is like this poisonous snake whose sting is deadly. What about the Christian? Where do we fit in all of this? Do we realize we do not have to fear death because of Jesus? David wrote to us in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, the Lord, and your staff, they comfort me. As Christians, we walk with the Lord, the one who defeated sin on the cross and death with his empty grave, and we do not have to fear that death, that enemy. But one of the reasons that man does fear is because the Bible teaches after death comes the judgment. When I was in college, I took a class entitled The Religions of Man, one of the favorite classes that I ever took. The Religions of Man. It was a study of religions throughout the history of mankind in every different culture, every different nation, every different time period of man. Man had this thought process of religion. And it was said that in tribes and people groups all over the world, there exists this innate belief that man is going to be judged after his death. You see, we're not the only ones that believe that. Man is afraid of that judgment because we have this sense of guilt within our hearts. We know that we have offended God. In some of those religions, it's gods, but all of it remains the same. We know that we have somehow, mankind has offended the God that they worship. That's the reason every culture, every religion is practicing some form of blood atonement. The study of anthropology in colleges and universities will tell you that there's not a tribe or a people group anywhere that at some time in history has not practiced blood sacrifice. I find that very interesting because God's word is true, right? And so you can look in God's word, and God's word says the same thing in Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So it's not the anthropology books that are right. You can look at God's word and say, wow, there's a direct correlation here. Isn't God's work wonderful to read? I already know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I don't have to have some religion tell me that. God's word tells me that. That's the reason, too, that Jesus died on the cross. 1 John 1:7, we're told, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed us from all sin. Apart from Jesus' blood, there's no cleansing. Apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's no conquest or victory over death. Jesus had to die so that we could live. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You guys have heard me say this over and over and over. And I still think this same thing. If God said, Randy, if you want to have eternal life, then you go get crucified. I know that would be a tough decision. And you could all sit there and say, well, I would do it. Good. Let me show you what a real crucifixion looks like. And then tell me you'll do that. And God knew the imperfection of our hearts. God knew, Randy can't decide that. I'm not going to put him in that disposition. I'll send my son to die so that he might live. Jesus had to die. And by Jesus dying, he removed the sting of death. And by removing that sting of death, Jesus took away the fear of judgment. Paul gives us these wonderful words in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I stop there just for a minute? What does that really mean? Let's look at those words. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the judgment because I am in Christ Jesus. Not only am I there, the rest of that verse says, who walk not after the flesh, but really walk after the Spirit. Here's where the fear should be. Those Christians who say, hey, yeah, I'm saved. Are you walking after the flesh? Or are you walking after the Spirit? You see, too much has been said in the last 50 years that I know of. Don't worry about a thing. As long as you got saved and baptized, you're going to hell. You're going to heaven. You're going. You got eternal life, and you can do whatever you want. Oh, good. I like that religion. That's where man better be afraid, because that's not what the Bible says. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you walk with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to fear this condemnation because I'm walking with the Spirit, and that should be the goal of every Christian. At funerals, people cry and shed tears for their departed loved ones. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time for mourning. But the Christian, we don't have to sorrow like those who die without hope. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Those who have gone to heaven in Christ, we realize they're a lot happier than we who are here on earth. Last week was the anniversary of my father's passing, and I miss my dad terribly. Every now and then I'll just sit down and I just missed my dad. He was my friend and my hunting buddy. And I loved his calls. He would always start off, "Who is this?" And I'd say, "I don't know. I can't see you." I miss getting those calls. But I know where my father's at. And even if I would want him to come back, he wouldn't want to come back. He's better off where he's at in the presence of God than he is here on this world. Someone once said about Lazarus, who was brought back from the tomb of Jesus, he did not want to come back. That's the reason Jesus had to shout in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" I don't know about that. But I know that Lazarus, no doubt, had tasted the glory of being in the presence of God and probably didn't want to leave there. The death of an unbeliever was well described by Samuel Johnson as he witnessed the passing of a friend, and he said, I quote, "I felt a sensation never known to me before, a confusion of passion, an awful stillness of sorrow, a gloomy terror without a name," end quote. The novelist Somerset Maugham said, quote, "Dying is a hellish experience," end quote. But what happens in death to a believer? What happens? To a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he or she passes away, what happens with that? A few things. First of all, death brings permanent freedom from evil. I don't know about you, but this world is tough. I can't believe the ungodliness and the evil and the chaos. And I keep reading my Bible and it says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. How do I get out of all of that? Those who have passed away recently, I've heard even people mention, and aren't you glad they don't have to live through this? Our death would bring a permanent freedom from the evil. For those of us who have tasted the delights of God's righteousness with our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, there's a longing to be totally pure, amen? We should long to live in a society that's holy. We should long to be in a society where there's no lying, no cheating, no hatred, no crime. And yet that's not our society at all. As long as we live on this earth, that won't be attained. For man cannot and he's incapable of building this perfect society on a cracked foundation of human nature of sin. But God in his splendor and in his perfection, he can. I love those words of Jesus in John 14:3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may also be." How do I escape? How do I escape this evil in our world? Jesus has prepared a place for me, a place in which God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son has called heaven. It's going to be a place where we'll be in the very presence of God. We'll be there in all of His glory. That's hard to fathom. But in order to get there, Paul says this and reminds us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, how I long to be in the presence of God. How I long to be in all of His glory. Well, Pastor, you know, this body of yours can't get there. The Bible teaches when believers die, they'll go immediately into the presence of God. It will be a new world. A world free from the pull and influence of evilness and sin. There'll be no pain, no anxiety, no sin, no disease, no death. I've been to a few people and they've taken their last breath, and that Christian, as you're holding their hand, seem to have a peace on their face and a smile. And you can just sense the presence of God just taking that soul into His presence. And then I've been around some people who didn't know the Lord, and you can feel a difference. Some of you may have been there. There's just a difference of when that person takes its last breath and you know, as far as everything I know, they're not in the presence of God. Oftentimes in his writing, the Apostle Paul uses the word depart. The word depart carries with it the idea of sailing away on a ship, or the freeing of a slave, or the solving of a great problem, or of finally going home. And that is part of what death brings to that Christian believer. Upon our death, we will depart from this old world and we will enter into the eternal home of God the Father. Death brings permanent freedom from evil. It also means that the believer will be like Jesus in righteousness. Death brings a final perfection to the sanctification of a believer that's begun on earth at the moment of our person's salvation. When we are saved, we begin this process of sanctification. What does that mean, preacher? It just means that we are growing in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Every single Christian should be growing in their walk with the Lord. All I ask people when they come to a Bible study here or a Sunday morning sermon, just walk away of knowing one more little thing about God. Don't try to get it all in one setting. Just get one more thing. Come into the church every Sunday or Sunday school or Wednesday night with the attitude, I'm going to learn one little thing about God. That's that sanctification process, that growing. But in our death, it will bring to us that finality of sanctification. Paul calls it a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to every believer on judgment day. He writes in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but all of those that love his appearing. We don't have to fear death. If we look beyond our death, we should look forward to receiving that crown of righteousness. The thought of that is almost breathtaking to me. I and you will be crowned with righteousness by Jesus Himself. Folks, we have no idea what that's going to be like. On earth, we experience God moments, and those are great. But when we die, we will be given this crown of righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so excited about that moment. What an honor, what a privilege of bowing before Jesus and being crowned with righteousness. Thirdly, we'll be like Jesus in knowledge when we die. I was sharing this with Miss Jean the other day, and she says, make sure you tell them we're not going to know everything that Jesus does. We're not going to be God. But in my personal library, I have hundreds of books about the Bible and the Christian life. I got a dear pastor friend of mine in Evansville. First time we'll talk, or he'll call me, I'll call him, and we see each other. He'll always ask me, what book are you reading right now? And then he'll follow that up with, what's a must-read book? I have to admit, I haven't read every page of all those books. As a pastor over the years, a lot of bookstores will give you free books and they just send it to you trying to sell more, but I have all that stuff. I wish I had time to read it all. I wish I knew more about the Bible and about the Lord than I do, but the truth of the matter is, none of us will know all there is to know until we die and go to heaven. While we live on earth, we see and know imperfectly, but when we die, all of that will be revealed. We'll know all of these things through the powerful light of God. So many questions we don't know, and people say, hey, when we get to heaven, let's just ask God. Can I just remind you of this? A lot of those questions, it won't matter no more. We'll be in God's presence. Well, God, why this? God, why'd you do that? It don't matter. We'll be like Jesus in righteousness. We'll be like Jesus in knowledge. And probably the greatest thing is when we die, we will be like Jesus in love. You know, so much of ourself here on earth is involved in what we do. And I believe that we're all guilty of some sense of this sin called self-love. In fact, the Bible describes it as lovers of self and of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:2. If anything in your life comes before your love of God, it's a sin. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a nice home and nice furniture and a second or third car and a boat and a camper and all that stuff. Hey, if you work hard, you get that stuff, you can enjoy the pleasures of life. But if that becomes before God, it's a sin. Amen? One day, though, we'll have this perfect love. Sometimes I think when we say, yeah, I love Jesus. David, I'm so glad we sang that song. I had tears in my eyes. I remember my mother, even as a small boy, probably one of the first songs we learned. Oh, how I love Jesus. But I think sometimes the way we treat our love of Jesus is, man, I love the Cubs. They won the pennant yesterday. Sorry, Dave, I had to say that. You know, I love a good pizza every Saturday night. I love my dog. Polishing my car, I really love my new car. And somehow we put that same word, I love Jesus too. But see, the perfect love of Jesus puts Jesus way above all that stuff. The other day our grandkids were over and we were talking about who's the favorite person you love. And of course, I ag them on. You know, they, well, you love Papa the best, probably. Well, they love Grandma more than me. It always ends up that way. And then Gene will say, well, who does Grandma love the most? And some of them say, well, Papa. No. But she says, you know, I love Jesus the most. One day we'll have this perfect love. At our death, we'll experience and know the perfect love of our Savior and our Lord. What a glorious time when we get to heaven. And we don't look at other people in judgment or envy or strife. We love Jesus. And boy, are we glad when we can sit down in heaven and maybe kneel down or stand up. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Not thinking about that car, that pizza, or the Cubs, all focused on Jesus. Some time ago, a column writer suggested 5 things a person should do before their death. Accept the fact that you're going to die. Make arrangements for your death. Make a provision for those you're leaving behind. Make a will and make an appointment with God, to which he added, but I do not know how to suggest you do that. Make your appointment with God. And so this morning I want to tell all of us how we can be ready for our appointment with God. First of all, admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Secondly, repent of your sins. Thirdly, put your faith in Jesus who died on the cross and rose alive. Fourth, receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. And fifth, live your life anew, walking with the Holy Spirit of God. It's more than making an appointment with God. It's about knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It's more than about being a member of a church or being baptized. More about living just a good moral life. It's about a real and intimate relationship with Jesus. A relationship in which you have become willing to take up your cross and follow him no matter what. A relationship where you have become willing to deny self and make him truly your Lord and your Master. So today, I would just ask every person sitting here to make sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart and that you're ready to face that last great enemy of mankind called death. Are you ready to go through the valley of the shadow of death if it comes for you this week? Are you in a position of fearing no evil, including your death? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? Will He usher you from this world and into His presence? Or will He say perhaps the worst words of all of the Bible? They're in Matthew. Depart from me. I never knew who you were. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Death is coming for all of us, unless Jesus comes first. Either way, we're all going to face God's judgment. And the only way to defeat this enemy called death is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish or die, but will have everlasting life. Jesus defeated the enemy called death. And by His death, we too can defeat death and live our eternity with God in a place called heaven. I wanted to finish and close with these words of an old song. On Jordan's stormy banks. It just says, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and I cast a wishful eye. Let me set the tone. Remember when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt? And they got to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was right there. They had to cross it, but beyond the Jordan River, they saw the promised land. And so this is about not the promised land of Israel, but the promised land of heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I'm casting a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All over wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When I shall reach that happy place and be forever blessed, when shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I pray that all of us can sing that with joy in our hearts this morning. No matter what happens to me here on earth, oh, you may cry, you may mourn for a while, but don't weep too loud, because I'll be in that promised land because of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I'll see my dad again. And sometimes I think he'll be standing at that gate. Son, you got to see some of this. You're not going to believe it. And I can see my dad show me the greatness of heaven. But as the song shows in just a moment that we're going to play, I think I would grab dad for a moment and just say, Dad, hey, hold on. I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me.